broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a delight and a pleasure to be in the studio as we answer your questions. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The contact information on the web is always equip.org. All of the resources that we talk about on the broadcast, you can access on the web at equip.org, including the Hank Unplugged podcasts. If you're not listening to them, you're missing out. I am, well, being true to my promise of bringing the most interesting, inspirational, informative people on the planet directly to you. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, this was a very, very eventful weekend on so many different levels. In Charlotte, North Carolina, we were hit by a hurricane. Of course, the coast was hit far harder than Charlotte was inland. But we hear so much about the havoc that is wreaked by hurricanes like Florence. But there are also attendant benefits. Natural law works in synergistic fashion. And so the gravity that keeps us on the planet is also the gravity that enables painful falls. And so too it is with hurricanes. Hurricanes are, well, the most powerful sources of thunderstorms, and thunderstorms produce lightning, and lightning transforms atmospheric nitrogen into plant food. Of course, hurricanes relieve drought. Many places on the planet would not get any rain apart from the phenomenon of hurricanes. Hurricanes bring oxygen to surface water. They disperse bacteria. They stop red tides or algae blooms. They facilitate advantageous climate change by distributing equatorial heat. They drive seeds and spores interior and in the process restore plant life, prune and clear forests, increasing the diversity of forest life, and the attendant benefits go on and on. And I thought this was an apt metaphor because on the one hand, you see the death and devastation. On the other, you see that there is an attendant benefit. And I was thinking about this a whole lot this weekend as I was at the bedside of my mother. She at this very moment is still clinging on to life, but she is at death's door within hours, I would imagine, of going home to be with the Lord. And on the one hand, when you see the horrors of death in so many myriad ways, it can be depressing. On the other, if you think about what death leads to, it can be exhilarating. But we have so many misconceptions regarding the afterlife. So often we think it entails only one phase. In truth, there is so much more. First, you experience life. Your life on earth began the moment a microscopic egg in your mother's womb was fertilized by a particular sperm cell emanating from your father. And that union not only marked the beginning of your life, but it marked the genetic future that your life was destined to have. A single fertilized egg, just the size of a pinhead, contains chemical instructions that would fill more than 500,000 printed pages. And the genetic information contained in your encyclopedia determines every potential physical aspect of your development, from height to hair color. But of course, you're more than physical. You are not only conceived by your mother as a body, you were conceived as a body-soul unity. Let me put that another way. Both the physical and the non-physical aspects of your humanity were present at the moment of your conception. So first life. And then there's life after life. At some future point in time, you, as my mother is right now, you're going to experience an unnatural rending of body and soul. Your body, well, it returned to the ground, but your soul will continue to have conscious existence apart from the body. So after the death of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, Jesus describes him as being conscious in the presence of God. He was away from the body, but he was at home with the Lord. Disembodied, he no longer experienced awareness, or he no longer experienced extension in space. His awareness, however, was greatly intensified. And thus it may well be that Lazarus is presently experiencing life after life. We can say that on the basis of Scripture. I think I mentioned this on Friday's show, but you're also going to experience life after life after life when the time comes for God to restore everything. A great deal of confusion surrounds the transitional state. Again, my mother's on the verge of experiencing that transitional state. So there is confusion between that transition and the eternal state, which can be experienced only after Jesus appears a second time. For at that time, the soul will return to the body, and we will once again be fully human. That is to say, we will once again be body-soul unities. Those who are alive at Christ's second coming will experience a metamorphosis equivalent to death and resurrection. And like the caterpillar whose constituent parts devolve into a molecular soup and then reemerge in new and better fashion, the mortal will be clothed with all of the wonders of immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. At present, there is, as it were, well, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption of all things, that veil will be removed, and sacred space will fill our place. You and I as yet live between the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven and the consummation when heaven and earth will be joined as one. And in the meantime, you and I are called to be mediators by which this present world may be transformed. As such, what we do now counts for all eternity. I was thinking as my mother was, well, breathing, with every breath, we wondered, is there going to be another? And sometimes after hours and hours of watching that, you wonder, is there any redeeming value? My dad used to say, every breath is precious. And I was thinking about some of that which is redeemed in those circumstances as family members get together and we talk about the very things that I just now talked about. When my mother dies, she'll be absent, the body present with the Lord. But then the greatest eventuality awaits her for when Jesus appears a second time. Her soul will return to a immortal, imperishable, incorruptible body. She will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That is our hope, without which there is no hope. In the quote of the day, which will come in the next segment, we're going to talk about that and so much more as we answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888 to ask Hank, numerically 888-275-4265.
God changed the heart of a hateful man who proceeded to change the world. Watching the inspired Word of God depicted in the major motion picture, Paul, Apostle of Christ, will move you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To receive your DVD of Paul, Apostle of Christ, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Claiming to have been set free from the shackles of religion, theologians, pastors, and seminary graduates who once confessed Christianity are leaving the faith to lead groups now critiquing all things Christian. But you can learn how to respond. Other topics include the historical uniqueness of Jesus Christ among the founders of the world's major religions, understanding Nicene Trinitarianism, how to have a civil discussion about abortion, wrestling with God, church, and religion in the writings of Mark Twain, a practical guide to teaching students apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Thank you.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go to our phone callers. First up is David. He's listening in South Bend, Indiana. David is listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
You doing good?
Yes. Thank you for asking.
I'm trying to get my volume up here. Is that better?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay. Listen, I just want you to know that when I found out that you were sick, I did do some serious praying for you, and I hope that helped.
Thank you so much.
Oh, you're more than welcome. You're an amazing person, and I've never run across anybody that could answer so many questions with so much intelligence, and I appreciate you.
Well, bless you. Thank you for saying that.
Okay, I've been listening to you as, you know, the program's been going on, and my questions seem a little trivial compared to what you were talking about. But it's kind of a two-part question. Well, you know, back in the days when the Jews were doing the sacrifices at the temple, and they sacrificed a lot of different animals, and I was curious as to what they did with all those animals once they killed them. Did they eat them, or did they just burn them, or what?
No, yes. The right thigh, for example, was given to the officiating priest, the right thigh of the animal that was slaughtered. And the breast was given to the whole body of priests and to their families, to their sons and daughters. You see that in the book of Numbers. And if you think about the Passover meal, the whole body participated in the Passover. And of course, this points to something which is very, very important, and that is that the Old Testament types and shadows are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that is why the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And sacrifice actually means to make holy or sacred. And so these sacrifices and offerings were first given at the tabernacle, and I think you alluded to that, later in the temple. And there are basically a couple of types. One was animal, the other was vegetable. And in the Old Testament, these sacrifices were sacrifices whereby the blood shed and poured out represented the life force of the animal, which was, well, then offered to God. And on the Day of Atonement, the preeminent Old Testament sacrifice was made. And it was to atone for all the sins of the nation of Israel, the sins that they had committed in that year. And that prefigures the once-for-all self-sacrifice of Christ. And it shows that Christ is our great high priest and that he takes upon himself all of the sins of humanity. So yes, the priests and their families participated in the offerings, but we participate in the antitype in all of the offerings as well, because all of this is Eucharistic. And so we partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ each time we come together for the Lord's table. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Janelle in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Janelle.
Hi, Hank Hanegraaff. This is Janelle. I have a question. My husband and I have been firm believers of Christ for a long time. And 12 years ago when we built our home, we also had a local, we live in Canada, so we had a local a native artist carve some native carvings for us. And lately my husband has said, we've sold the house and we're moving to a new house, and my husband has said that you know, he doesn't feel right to bring these carvings with us because they could be, you know, they're the spirit of the native people, and we shouldn't really be idolizing them, even though we don't pray to it, we don't idolize it. To me, it's just a form of art, just like any other form of art. So I explained that to him. I read a passage in the Bible that that in my way of reading it, it did confirm that as long as we're not praying to it and we're not idolizing it, that it isn't considered against Christ. So that was my first question. Should I tell you my second question?
No, I can answer it real quickly. I would agree with you and not with your husband on this point. So hopefully I'm not going to create any friction here, but I think what you're saying is absolutely true. And I've often said when we're talking about spiritual warfare, the emphasis always is on God's power to protect rather than Satan's power to pillage. And I think all too often, rather than simply putting on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness, we end up building into our worldview superstitions. So I don't think there's anything wrong with having that artwork, and that artwork can be very, very glorifying and edifying.
Okay, and thank you very much for that. And my second question is, we also run like a short-term rental, and my husband, I guess we have sort of experienced recent things with our children that seem like we have been a little bit bombarded by the devil, because we are really trying as a family to lead in God's way, and I know it's going to happen, so we just have to protect ourselves, keep praying, and keep moving on. But another thing that he said is that that he doesn't want me to let Muslim people into our home, and I just wanted to get your input on that.
Well, no problem whatsoever with doing that. The problem is where you give people the platform within your home to communicate a worldview that is antithetical to the biblical worldview. And you actually see that in John's epistles, the idea that you don't want to permit that kind of a platform. Now, there's nothing wrong with having discussions in the home, but you don't want to give someone the pulpit of your home, because in the case that John was talking about, the homes were still serving as places of worship, and so you'd have false teachers come in and defile the place of worship.
So, in that respect, like when I I don't know how to, like, because it's a short-term rental, I can't ask someone, well, are you Muslim? I just have to accept someone that comes in, because I don't know what their religion is, and I can't ask that question. It's in a separate area of our home.
Well, it doesn't really matter, though, because the opportunity here is what you want to see. And the opportunity is not where you're giving someone a pulpit, but the opportunity is you're giving someone a presence, and a presence whereby they can be redeemed. In other words, you have the opportunity through the testimony of your life and love and the testimony of your lips, if God gives you the opportunity, to communicate truth to that person. So again, this falls under the rubric of not being afraid of Satan's power to pillage as much as God's power to protect, and God's people being infused with the power of the Spirit to be used to transform the lives of others. So I would see this as a mission field on your doorstep.
So you would say that he is correct there, just to try to do my best not to allow them into our home?
No. I would allow people into your home. I just wouldn't give them a platform to preach. But, you know, here's a great opportunity for you to impact them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, again, see it as a mission field on your doorstep.
Talking to them about Christ.
Yes. And I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm so sorry. There's so many people hanging on I didn't get to. I did want to end the broadcast with a quote of the day. It's from Epicurus, who was a Greek philosopher 4 centuries before Christ. He held that everything is basically atoms moving on determined paths forever, that the physical facts fix all the facts, that there's nothing more to mind than physical matter, and that immortality was out of the question. In fact, he equated the morally good with pleasure and evil with pain. And according to Dr. Alex Rosenberg, we all need to cultivate an Epicurean detachment because heaven and God are the stuff of Santa Claus and illusion. Well, with that as backdrop, the quote of the day from Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, who said, "What men fear is not that death is annihilation, but that it is not." And so here he himself didn't believe in an afterlife, but he was concerned that maybe there was something more to this world. And so his Epicurean detachment was not real. It was illusory. We all know, the living know, that we will die, and we all know in our heart of hearts that there's more to this world than this life. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll try to get a whole lot more questions on tomorrow's broadcast. Call me 888-ASK-HANK. I'll try to get to the callers that are holding on now, first thing.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Paul, Apostle of Christ on DVD. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, exposing Islam's new war on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.